Have a seat.
Last week, we talked about when words won't work. God's ethics being consistent all the way through the scripture. And today I want to cover a very close topic on the other side of the coin. When words work and why. And I want to talk to you about some doctrine, some theology. And I'm going to try to make it as simple and basic as possible. And so we're going to have a slideshow. Much of my notes have been put into slides. And I want you to be able to see. You don't have to be trying to flip through your Bible. I want you to be able to see clearly why we stand where we stand and why we don't stand where Protestantism stands, okay, in a general sense, on this topic. Now, the men that I quote, the sources that I quote in the negative, those same people would agree with us on many things. We're talking about a topic where we are separated from many and why. It's very important if you're going to defend the faith to know why we are different on this topic, even if we can agree on many other topics with the same people. Okay? When words work, justification by faith is spouted by every theologian, every denomination, every ism. Justification by faith. But it's very clear to me that when people say that, they really don't know what they're talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is one verse that we will turn to. And I want to establish one thought in your mind before we go on, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a verse you should memorize. Many of you probably have. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to think, to understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay, understand? If there is a trespass where you have trespassed against me, and I'm not going to let it go, I'm going to charge it against you. I'm going to hold it against you. That's imputing. I am imputing it to you. I am charging you with it. I'm holding it against you. That's what the word means. So, God, through Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not charging their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, I've said this before. What is the main thing in salvation? Reconciliation. Say it. Reconciliation. Reconciling man to God. Okay? That's what it's all about. Reconciling man to God and God to man. Okay. First slide. There is concepts that are quoted by the apostles in the New Testament. Okay? And we use these concepts. Number one, the usage must be consistent with the original intent. Number two, the apostles understood and used the proper sense of God's original intent. When they quoted in the New Testament, Old Testament concepts, they didn't change them and alter them and use them in some other sense. They used them in the sense God originally intended them to be.
Right.
I was going to bring up here a big thing of putty this morning and let you know that God's word is not like putty. You can't just form it however you want. Okay? And make it whatever shape you want. It's like a rock.
Yeah.
It's solid. It's not going to change. When we use their phrases, the apostles' phrases, we must also use the original sense in which they use them and not assume our own. Number four, this is the only legitimate way to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Number five, I want to demonstrate this in two areas. The usage of Habakkuk 2:4. Okay? Habakkuk 2:4 is referred to many times. The just shall live by faith, okay? And that this is the foundation for the phrase justification by faith. The just shall live by his faith is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. And number two, I want to also cover the proper sense of justification by faith. Is it perpetual justification by one act of faith in accepting Christ? Or is it continual justification based on continual faith? That's a very important question. When you understand that question and you can prove it from the scriptures clearly, then you have set yourself against Protestantism, Calvinism, Antinomianism, all of that in that one aspect, okay? Slide two. Okay, Habakkuk 2:1. We just went over this in Sunday school and we talked about it, about what Habakkuk was perplexed about what God was doing and how what was happening to the nation of Israel. And he cried out to God questioning him. And then he says here in Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will see, watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved, or corrected would be a better word there. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. In other words, I'm going to give you an answer here. I want you to write it very plain so that it can be a herald through the land, and the one that is heralding it can run and still read it. I want you to make it real plain, okay? It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. The word of God, the words that I'm going to speak unto you, the concept I'm sharing with you, and the future of the nation and so forth, is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, be ready, watch, pay attention, don't forget what I'm going to say, and be ready. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Remember these words, because we're going to find them used in the New Testament. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What does that mean? If you look in commentaries, you find, well, the ones who live by their faith are just, or the ones who have faith are going to live. There's a number of different ideas. But the word lifted up here, what does that mean? Well, it's only used twice in the whole Bible. And the other time is in Numbers 14:44. But they presumed to go up. That's it, when they went up to Ai, okay? God told them no. God told them to do something different. They didn't put faith in God's word. They presumed. They didn't go forward in faith. They went and presumed upon God's word. And so that's what that word means. The soul which is lifted up is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, that word upright is interesting. It means right, upright, straight, and it means to please or pleasing. I gave you a number of examples here. Numbers 23:27, Balak wanted God to be pleased to curse Israel. So he said, make seven more altars. In Judges 14:3, Samson said of the Philistine girl, she pleaseth me well. And when Samson talked with her in verse 7, she pleased Samson. In 1 Samuel 18:20, Saul finds out that his daughter likes David. And it says Saul was pleased. And then it says in verse 26, David was pleased to be the king's son-in-law. The obvious meaning of the word is clear, isn't it? Okay, so if we were going to translate this based on these meanings, we would say the presumptuous one is not pleasing. And actually, one of the translations I looked at said not pleasing to God, which makes perfect sense. In him is not supported in the text. Behold, the soul that is presumptuous doesn't obey, doesn't please God, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay, go to the next slide there, number three. So we could say, behold, his soul which is presumptuous is not pleasing to God, But the just, the one that God sees as just, the one that is just before God, shall live by his faith. Faith in what? Faith in the vision. Faith in what God said. He's told to wait upon it. He's told to be ready because it's going to happen. Pay attention, he says. And so the just before God is the one that's going to be acting in faith and living in faith. So you could say Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision, the word of God, is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And in the meantime, which this is going to be applied to us, we are occupying till he comes, right? In the meantime, behold, his soul which is presumptuous does not wait in faith, is not pleasing to God, but the just before God shall live by his faith. The one living by his faith, God sees as just. He's obeying God's word. So those who faithfully embrace God's word are living by faith in God's word and are on this basis counted just before God. Like, Brother Mark, no kidding. We know this. Then why don't all the commentators say that about this verse? They don't. Okay, and there's a reason for it, and we're going to show you. Number four, do we have apostolic authority to back this up? This is just Brother Mark's interpretation, Brother Mark's translation there. No, we have two quotes by Paul where he uses it nearly verbatim with what I said. That's why I said what I said, because I knew Paul backed it up. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Listen, for ye have need of patience, that means waiting, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he's quoting Habakkuk. He's quoting it in his own understanding. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, the presumptuous draws back from walking in faith. The presumptuous doesn't go forward in faith. He doesn't wait in faith. He goes his own way. Either you're trusting in God's word or you're trusting in your own brain. Right. That's presumptuous, okay? And that's drawing back from the life of faith. So Paul is giving us the proper understanding of Habakkuk 2 right there. He says here, but we are not of them which draw back under perdition. So drawing back means not going forward in faith. Drawing back is going to leave you with perdition. That means damnation. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That means going forward. Okay? Believe to the saving is in contrast to drawing back under perdition. It shows action. It's not a one-time event. All right? Now, then the second quote by Paul is in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, in this program of God's, is the righteousness or God's justification plan, is what that should be. Okay, the word diakosune, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We're going to look at some Protestant commentators look at from faith to faith. They have a problem with that, okay? And we're going to see why. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, what do you think from faith to faith means? Living by faith. One step of faith, one day of faith to the next day of faith. One step of faith to the next step of faith. And that is used by Paul elsewhere. In Romans 6:19, he says, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. What does that mean? That means one lawless act to another lawless act. Right. One rebellion to another rebellion. And also in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Obviously, one step of glory to the next step of glory. We're growing in glory, okay? And so when Paul uses it that way, that's exactly what he means, from faith to faith. That means faith is not one act. Living by faith is not a one-time happening.
Right.
Okay? Life is not one day and one hour. Life is many days and many hours. And Protestants always like to look at the moment of accepting Christ as though there's nothing else. And they talk about faith that way. Because in their mind, that act of faith is all that matters. I'm going to show you that. Okay? Okay, number five. The crucial question. Are we perpetually justified by one act of faith or continually justified by a life of faith? Now I'm going to follow the flow of thought quickly. We're going to go through Hebrews, just hitting some high points, the same topics before we get down to Hebrews 10 where we were when he quoted Habakkuk 2. And we're going to see that in Paul's mind, there's no way to avoid the fact that he sees faith as many acts of faith leading to ultimate salvation. All right? Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house or household are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Obviously, the confidence and rejoicing of the hope is faith. The just shall live by his faith. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That, what are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to see that these people were supposed to be believing God, obeying God, living by faith, and that would please God. Drawing back from faith, drawing back from believing, being presumptuous, did not please God, and they were not just before God, and so therefore, God said, they will not enter into my rest. Okay? That rest to us is heaven, the kingdom. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ ultimately, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay, number six. Hebrews 6:11. We're just going to skim through Hebrews here. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, okay, that's holding fast the confidence, he obtained the promise. By so much was Jesus, Hebrews 7:22, made the surety of a better covenant, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them, us, to the end, to the uttermost, means to the end, that In the King James, it says that come unto God. It is present participle, okay? He's able to save them to the end that are coming unto God by him. He's our high priest, all right? He's always there, and we have to be coming to him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is how we're saved. He's going to save us all the way to the end of our life, all the way to the end. How? We're coming to him. He's making intercession. That's the program. But you won't hear that taught much. It's also taught in 1 John 1:5. John obviously agreed with Paul. They were apostles. And listen to what he says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, what was salvation all about? Reconciliation with God, right? If you want to get saved, but you're not trying to reconcile with God, you got the wrong program. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what it's all about. You cannot be saved and not reconciled to God. Okay? There's a lot of people talking out there, they're marketing a product that's a fraud. You cannot be saved unless you are reconciled and stay reconciled to God through the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, 1 John here, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Let's see, I didn't finish verse 6, did I? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, that's doing the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, which in the Greek is continually cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we, believers who are in fellowship with God, who are walking in the light, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an ongoing relationship, okay? And if you want to maintain the fellowship, you've got to maintain the justification program where you are confessing sin, you're walking in the light, you're doing truth, the just is living by his faith, and Christ is making it legal and proper because his blood is cleansing those who are walking in the light. Mm-hmm. That's how the just can live by his faith. Your faith does not pay for your salvation. Your faith does not atone for your sin, but Christ only applies his blood to those walking in the light and confessing their sin, which means you're repenting of it, not just going to confessional. Now, let's keep following Paul's train of thought. Number 7. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. What did we just talk about? We just talked about confessing sin. We just talked about the priesthood of Christ. We just talked about that, right? That's what we're talking about right now. Enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. This has us coming before the throne of God, confessing our sin, finding grace to help in time of need. This is a necessary relationship to maintain our reconciliation and fellowship. Okay? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his death on the cross. And having an high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, let us maintain this relationship. Okay? And this is how we do it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's past tense. That was when we were converted. That's when we reconciled. It has to be maintained. Remember what we taught about in foot washing? There's an initial washing and then there's a continual washing. That's what this is talking about. Okay? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, in other words, if we draw back from faith, if we draw back from walking in the light, if we are presumptuous, it's presumptuous sin in the Old Testament actually called that. If we sin presumptuously or willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is no other altar you can go to. There is no other priest you can go to. If you aren't going to the priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, set up by him, set up by God, then your sins are going to be start being put on your record, okay? They're not being cleansed. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, in other words, he didn't obey, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You've stopped going to the Son of God as your high priest. You've stopped walking in the light. You've stopped obeying. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was, past tense, sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, the reason I made a point about was sanctified is in this same chapter, in verse 14, it's talking about the efficacy of the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. And it says, he by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Calvinist and the eternal security says, see, he's perfected us forever. But what they don't realize is, it says, them that are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. Okay? And right here in the same chapter, the guy that sins willfully has trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Okay, now, all this brings us down to Hebrews 10:35. All this that we've read, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The reward is the promise. After they had patiently endured, they received the promise. The promise is dying in faith, the promise of a resurrection with the just, a promise of heaven, a promise of the kingdom, okay, the crown of righteousness, which is a crown of justification. It means that God has accepted you, ultimately, finally, okay? Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Is there any question about the sense in which he's saying this? But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's just a word of encouragement. That's not a statement of fact. He's been warning them against this. Harden not your heart. So when he says, he's giving a vote of confidence there, and a lot of people say, oh, we're not of them that draw back. Well, then who is? Who is those who draw back? Obviously, we're talking about someone who had faith, who was walking in the light, and they drew back. You can't draw back if you never were there.
Right.
No, it's just a vote of confidence. He says the same thing in Hebrews 6. But we are persuaded better things of you, brethren, though we thus speak. Okay? We're not saying that you've already done this, but we don't want you to do it. Now, quick review. The concepts quoted by the apostles and used by us must be consistent with the original intent. The apostles understood the original intent and used those terms that way. And when we use their phrases, we've got to use them the way they used them, or we are heretics.
Right.
Okay? Now, we prove first the proper usage of Habakkuk 2:4. We prove second that justification by faith, is it perpetual justification by one act of faith? No, it's continual justification by continual faith. So people say, well, justification is set and secure, and then we're sanctified. If you're not willing to be sanctified, you have no justification. Okay? They must work together. As we walk in the light, we maintain justification and we're also being sanctified progressively, cleansed and grown up and matured. Now, next I want to ask a question. Another thing that needs to be established. Was Abraham justified by one act of faith or a life of faith? In Bible college, I remember a discussion. The discussion was, when was Abraham saved? In Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Then it says, by faith, he sojourned in the land. Then it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. When was it imputed for righteousness? In the brainless Bible college, they didn't realize every time he's made a step of faith, his step of faith was imputed for righteousness. Because they want to believe that when you have one act of faith, that Jesus' righteousness is put on your record and it's a done deal. That's not supported by any scripture anywhere. Okay? So, number 8. Was Abraham justified by one act of faith or a life of faith? In Galatians 3:6, Paul is using illustrations of Abraham's faith to teach us salvation. how to be saved, how to go to heaven. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, who walk by faith, who are going to be saved by faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Why? Because they have a like mind, a like faith. They're following the same path. Okay? Abraham's faith caused him to be what? The friend of God. That's called reconciliation. Amen? Abraham's faith caused him to be called the friend of God. He was reconciled to God by a life of faith. That's salvation. You also are to reconcile with God and become the friend of God by faith. So what does it mean? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through that same faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of reconciliation. The good news that we can be reconciled with God. God is willing to be reconciled with us. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What does it mean, Abraham? Abraham, you've set the example, your example of faith and reconciliation and being the friend of God. If that example is followed, whether they're Jew or Gentile or whatever they are, they can also be reconciled to God by that same faith. In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So did he believe God once, twice? Okay. In Genesis 12, it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Paul is quoting Genesis 12. Abraham at that point is about 75 years old. In Romans 4:3, Paul is quoting, and it says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Abraham's 84 years old. Number 9 slide. In James 2:19, James is teaching the very same thing. He says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works? In other words, one act of faith ain't going to cut it. A life of faith, living by faith, is what we're talking about. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or complete. Okay? This is Genesis 22, when Abraham offered Isaac. Abraham's either 115 or 130 years old. We don't know how old Isaac was. All right? But we know it was somewhere between, he was somewhere between 115 to 130 years old in that time frame. Abraham lived to be 175. When Isaac was 85, which was 10 years after Abraham's death, in Genesis 26:3, God says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? We're blessed with faithful Abraham. That's what Paul said. In these shall all nations be blessed. And he says, so then, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. They which be of faith. Those who are walking in his faith are blessed. Now, what does he say? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That is God's evaluation of the faith of Abraham. Mm-hmm. There's no way around it. And so they which be of faith are going to be doing the same thing Abraham did. Right. That's how you become the friend of God. That's how you reconcile with God. That is Abraham's faith. Okay, number 10. Paul uses Abraham's example. And this is how Paul thinks about saved by faith. Romans 2:3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That is necessary for verse 11 to be true, that he's no respecter of persons. It has to be that way, okay? Now, go on. to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, that's what Abraham did, seek for glory and honor and immortality, what are they going to get? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, remember in 1 John, if we say we know him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that means we're doing the truth. Okay. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, presumptuous, draw back, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Faith is a continual striving to reconcile with God by living in agreement with God. Okay? You say, Brother Mark, isn't that salvation by works? No. Number 11. Same Paul, same book, Romans 4:3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What does it refer to? His belief in God, him believing God. Okay? There's no way around that. Now to him that worketh, okay. Worketh doesn't mean trying to do what Abraham did. Worketh has to do with self-atonement. The word atonement in the Old Testament means to cover. The word atonement in the New Testament, which appears only, I think, one time, is the word reconciliation. And so the word atonement was kind of a coined term at one mint. Reconciliation, okay? And so it says here, now to him that worketh. The idea is they are working to have reconciliation on their own terms. It says here the reward, the promise, is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look, if you can atone for your own sin, and you can find your own method of your own priesthood instead of having to go through Jesus' priesthood, then God owes you reconciliation. The reward is not grace, it's a debt. But since you have to go through the blood of Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus and God's path, it's grace. Okay? It doesn't mean that now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So everybody sit on your can so you don't frustrate the grace of God. That was said to me numerous times. Oh, you're frustrating the grace of God. Why? Because you're trying to live holy. Bunch of nonsense. I'm trying to be like Abraham, right? Okay, but to him that worketh not for self-atonement, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Someone once said, see, he justifies the ungodly. Duh, if you weren't ungodly, he wouldn't have to justify you. It doesn't mean you stay ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Listen, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Okay, imputeth righteousness. You didn't do it. You didn't do what was righteous, but he's going to account you righteous. How is he going to do that? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin or impute sin. It's a Hebraism here. It's two phrases saying the same thing. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or charge it against him. He's willing to forgive it. He's willing to pardon it. On what basis? The basis that I paid for them all? No, that would be debt, not grace. On the basis that I repented and I turned to reconcile with my Heavenly Father, and the only thing I can do, the best thing I can do, is live by faith in him now.
Right.
Why was I living ungodly? Because I didn't have faith in him. Why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Because they didn't believe God. What was it? I thought it was because they didn't obey God. Same thing.
Right.
They didn't obey God because they didn't believe God. How do you reconcile with God? You restore faith in God and begin to obey him again.
Right.
You say, Brother Mark, that's salvation by works. It doesn't pay for anything. It's what you should have been doing already. Mm-hmm. Who's going to pay for the sin? Paying for your own sin is salvation by works, and you can't do that.
Right.
Okay? So, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also, which is Paul's argument in this. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of what? The righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe like him, though they be not circumcised. That's the Gentiles. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not just Jews, but who also, as Jews, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Okay, walk in the steps, plural, right? Steps of faith. Now, those steps of faith were steps of obedience, steps of believing, steps of the just shall live by faith, right? Living by faith. So, how did Abraham become the friend of God? How did Abraham reconcile with God? How did Abraham become an example of reconciliation? Number 12. So, justification is Abraham's continual faith and called faithfulness was imputed to Abraham as righteousness, resulting in a just standing with God. This was the relationship God requires of all who will reconcile to him. That's why the faith of Abraham is so important in the New Testament, all right? That's why we've got to go back and see what it actually was, not just listen to some theologian bird who doesn't know what he's talking about. When man does what he can do, what can you do to reconcile with God? I'm sorry, Lord. I'll believe you from now on. I'll listen to you from now on. I want to reconcile with you, God. Oh, no, I just want to have a mansion over the hilltop. Is that reconciling with God?
No.
Oh, I just want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Is that reconciling with God?
No.
No, reconciling with God means, God, I want to agree with you.
Yes.
I want to like what you like. I want to hate what you hate.
Amen.
That's reconciling with God. Okay? I'm saying these things for a reason. We're going to give you some quotes in a minute that'll make you understand why it upsets me what they say. Okay. God described Abraham's faith with the sins wiped out. Abraham, in his justified state, 10 years after his death, Abraham was described this way. Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Oh, but what about this? God said, he's justified. Those were washed away. His sins were washed away, and this is what's on his record. Is this the righteousness of Christ? No, it's Abraham's good deeds. Right. It's Abraham's life of faith, yes, is what it is. It is imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Some of these theologians need to go back to grammar school. Okay. When Jesus offered himself as a sin offering to God, it made it legal and just for him to be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Okay, so the good news is reconciliation is possible. You too can be the friend of God. Number 13, the bad news is Calvinism, antinomianism, which is makes up, those two are often overlapped. Okay, there's a lot of churches out there. They'll spout Calvinism, they'll spout antinomianism. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't know that these two systems don't go together. They use them both, throw them in the blender, blend them up, and that's what they teach. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. All they care about is security. They don't care about reconciliation with God. They care about marketing. You can go to heaven. Here. This is the key to heaven. They want to market that, but they don't want to reconcile with God. Reconciliation with God is not their heart. It's not what they're peddling, okay? They have corrupted Christendom. I can tell you the difference between Calvinism and antinomianism. We're not going to do all that right now. I gave you a clue there, but they want to say that salvation is instantaneous and complete with perpetual justification by one act of faith. So you can't lose it by living in rebellion. They want to say that justification is Jesus' righteousness put on man's record by one act of accepting Jesus, so his salvation is secure no matter what he does or how he lives. They want to say that this is undergirded in their theology when all their other arguments fail, where they run predestination. When all their other arguments fail and they realize it's nonsense and it doesn't, not what the Bible teaches, they run to predestination. Everything's predestinated. Okay? Let's move on. Number 14. Charles Stanley preached on the radio for many years. He was the Southern Baptist Convention's president for many years. He just died recently at 90 years old. Okay? I could appreciate him on a number of topics, but not on this one. All right? The person's described in these verses. He's talking about Hebrews 6. Okay? And I have the book. If you want to read the whole thing, I'll give it to you to read. The persons described in these verses were genuine born-again believers. As followers of Christ, they had experienced the Christian life in its fullest sense. They had seen the power of God at work in their lives and the lives of others. Then for some unexplained reason, they began doubting the claims of Christ. They continued until finally they turned their backs on all that they had one time embraced and returned to Judaism. By turning their backs on Christ, these Jews were in essence agreeing with the Jews who had Christ arrested and ultimately put to death. If he was not the Christ, and apparently they did not think he was a false Christ and deserved to die. The phrase to themselves, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, Hebrews 6, is the author's way of pointing out the group's attitude. Insofar as they were concerned, Jesus deserved to die. Since they had at one point publicly professed Christ as their Savior and thus the Messiah, their public denial would bring shame on those who maintained their belief in Christ. Outsiders would conclude that there must not be much to Christianity if those who had at one time said they believed changed their minds and went back to their former religion. Number 15. If one takes seriously the original context of the writer's statements, which Charles Stanley does not, it is clear that this solemn warning in no way threatens the security of the believer. Actually, it is evidence for the believer's security. If a Jew who was awaiting the coming of the Messiah could find salvation through Christ and then walk away from him without the threat of losing his or her salvation, what do the rest of us have to fear?
Nonsense.
I didn't say that, he did. No other group had more revelation concerning the coming of the Messiah. Their whole culture was centered on God's law and his promise about ultimate salvation from sin. For a Jew to come face to face with the claims of Christ and to accept them for a while and then walk away seems unforgivable. But our ways are not his ways. Oh, that's there. Run to that. Our ways are not his ways. And it's a good thing they aren't. The writer of Hebrews offers a serious warning. It is a dangerous thing for a believer to turn his back on Christ. To do so is to run the risk of drifting beyond the point of return. Not a return to salvation, but a return to fellowship with the Savior. Where's reconciliation with God? They don't care about that. Number 16. Jack Hiles in his book, Enemies of Soul Winning, page 32. Let's suppose I get on a plane and I am trusting the pilot to take me to Chicago. I do not know how to operate the plane, nor do I know the route to Chicago by air. There is nothing I can do to get myself to Chicago by that plane. I trust the pilot to get me there. So we get on the, we get up in the air thousands of feet high, and let's suppose I get a knife and cut up the seat in front of me. Now where am I going? I'm still going to Chicago. Why? I repented of not trusting the plane to take me to trusting the plane to take me. The stewardess comes and says, Mr. Hiles, what are you doing back here? I say, I'm just cutting up a little bit. Then suppose I reach up and cut off a lock of her hair. Now where am I going? I'm going to Chicago. You see, how I behave on the flight does not determine my destination. So the stewardess goes to the pilot and says, Mr. Hiles back in seat 14A is causing some disturbance. Look at my hair. Go back and look at the seat. The pilot leaves the plane in the hands of the co-pilot and comes back to seat 14A and says, Mr. Hiles, what are you doing back here? He looks up at the seat. He looks at the seat I've cut up. He sees the lock of her hair that I've cut off the stewardess, and I reach out and cut off his tie. Now where am I going? I'm going to Chicago. That was all determined when I got on the plane. Now, the truth is, I will not enjoy Chicago as much as I would have enjoyed it, nor will I go to the part of Chicago I plan to, but I'm still going to Chicago. Where's reconciliation with God? It's not there, okay? Number 17, Curtis Hudson, Salvation Crystal Clear, page 313. It is one thing to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and quite another to surrender one's life to the Lord. They don't care about reconciliation, folks, okay? There is such a thing as a dedicated Christian life, and there are carnal Christians, according to 1 Corinthians 3, who have never yielded their lives to Christ. The yielding of one's life or making Jesus Lord of one's life is not a requirement for salvation. That is lordship salvation and a perversion of the gospel. Suppose I am going to jump from a burning building into a net held by four men. A mechanic is holding one corner of the net, a dentist one corner, an airplane pilot one corner, an insurance salesman the other corner. I am going to trust them to catch me. Someone could say, believe on Dr. Domansky, the dentist, and thou shalt be saved. But that doesn't mean I have to let him pull all my teeth in order to get saved. It simply means I'm going to trust him to catch me in the net. Someone else could say, believe on Mr. Smith, the insurance salesman, and thou shalt be saved. But that doesn't mean I have to buy my insurance from Mr. Smith to be saved. It simply means I must trust him to hold that net for me. When the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it doesn't mean you have to make him Lord of your life. Where's reconciliation? Number 18, how can these men feel comfortable preaching such garbage? Because their theology books say this. They learned it in Bible college. They're taking it to its natural conclusion. Emory Bancroft, Christian Theology, page 259. This was a textbook from BBC, okay? These two quotes are going to be out of theological textbooks. Since the ground of justification is only Christ, to whom we are united by faith, the justified person has peace. The blue letters are mine. Has peace. Unconditional security is what they're saying. If it were anything in ourselves, our peace or security must needs be proportioned to our holiness. We don't want our peace resting on our obedience, right? But since justification is an instantaneous act of God, complete at the moment of the sinner's first believing, one act of faith, it has no degrees. Justification is instantaneous, complete, and final by that one act of faith. Okay, now, in case you prove that wrong, like 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us, then condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Your peace is conditioned on your obedience.
That's right.
Okay, now, verse number 19, Henry Thiessen, Lectures in Systematic Theology, page 100, talking about the decrees of God. Now, when you annihilate a Calvinist doctrine by the word of God, like we've done this morning, they retreat back into the hole of predestination. Okay? The decrees of God. Number six, there are two kinds of decrees. Okay, I think that you can see this guy's a PhD, DDD, whatever. Well, I don't know what letters he has by his name. He went to school a long time to be the author of the textbook of theology. But listen to where their brain is. There are two kinds of decrees, efficacious and permissive. There are things which God purposes that he also determines efficaciously to bring about. There are other things which he merely determines to permit. But even in the case of the permissive decrees, he overrules all for his glory. So there's really no difference.
Right.
Okay? And finally, the decrees embrace all that comes to pass. They include all the past, the present, and the future. They embrace the things which he efficaciously brings about and the things which he merely permits. In other words, with infinite power and infinite wisdom, God has from all eternity past decided and chosen and determined the course of all events without exception for all eternity to come. There. Now, I'm secure and it doesn't matter what you say. I didn't even have to get saved. God saved me by his decree. I'm the elect. Okay? And that's what they want. They don't give a rip about reconciliation with God. They just got their hand out. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And what they want to do, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Okay? This is garbage straight out of hell.
Right.
So basically, there's no virtue in faith, love, repentance, nothing. It's all predestination. God decreed it from eternity past. You're just a pawn on the chessboard. God's playing chess with himself, and your decisions mean nothing. That's what it means. Number 20. I want you to see this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. They don't like that. So it says here, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, faith to faith, a difficult clause. Most interpreters, judging from the sense of the phrases used elsewhere, duh, iniquity unto iniquity, glory to glory, take it to mean from one degree of faith to another, or from one step, better. But this agrees ill with the apostles' design, which they have predetermined, which has nothing to do with the progressive stages of faith. They don't like the word steps of faith because it's actually in the book.
Right.
But solely with faith itself as the appointed way of receiving God's righteousness. See that? Your faith isn't counted for righteousness. No. There's another righteousness put on your record by the decree of God when he decreed that you would believe or have that one act of faith. We prefer, therefore, to understand it thus. Now, this isn't gobbledygook. Befog the stupid people, make them think you're real smart, okay? We prefer to understand it thus. The righteousness of God is in the gospel message revealed to be from our or by faith to or for faith. That is, in order to be by faith received. Wow, they're so smart. On the foregoing verses, note, verse number 4, while this epistle teaches in conformity with the teaching of our Lord himself that all salvation is suspended upon faith, this is but half a truth and will certainly minister to self-righteousness if disassociated from another feature of the same truth here explicitly taught that faith, this faith, is God's own gift. In other words, decreed. Okay, decreed. Everything, without exception, remember, decreed. Number 21. So Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, what a hypocrite. If faith was a gift of God, decreed by God, how could he say such a thing? Calvinists make God a hypocrite and a liar and a cheat and a fraud, okay? Luke 8:25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? They could have said, good question. Matthew 8:26, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. No faith. Who decided that? According to Jesus, I would have and ye would not. According to the theologians, God decreed it all from eternity past. Matthew 24:9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, lawlessness, anomia shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So what do they fall away? He that endureth to the end. That means he endured, his love didn't wax cold. He endured not in iniquity, but in faith. He endured as a friend of God. But what does the commentary say? They don't like this. This is obvious, too obvious. The Christian Jews who endured to the end were saved by flight to Pella beyond the Jordan. In other words, he that makes it to the end of the destruction of Jerusalem will be alive. What a prophet! They make Jesus' words merely, whoever survives all this will be alive. These are the people leading Christendom, folks. No, obviously, it says, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Oh, he didn't make it to the end. But that's not what we're talking about. The one that was killed and died in faith did make it to the end. They did endure to the end. That proves the point. Okay, 22, this is the last one. Review. In these concepts quoted by the apostles, we've got to use them their way. We've proved our point from the scriptures. The proper uses of Habakkuk 2:4, the proper idea of justification by faith, it's a continual justification based on continual faith. It all has to do with reconciliation with God. If you want a salvation that is not reconciliation with God, you will go to hell.
Right.
It's all about reconciliation with God. That means reconciliation with God's mind, God's law, God's preferences, God's ways. There is no salvation without reconciliation to God. Mm-hmm. So Paul's exhortation is, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I looked up online. I thought, you know, worldlings probably have more common sense than this. So I Googled how to reconcile a friendship. Well, here's what they said. Try the following strategies to reconnect with your friend. Start a conversation. Try to repair your friendship and regain the trust and closeness you once had with them. There, that's a better gospel than what you'll hear in most churches. Okay? How to win your friend back after you've hurt them. Okay? Acknowledge what happened. Apologize to your friend. Let your friend know that you want to repair the relationship. Show genuine remorse and change your behavior going forward. Make time for your friendship activities. Be patient. There's a gospel message. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's better than what you'll hear from the Southern Baptist Convention, the Independent Baptist, and the theologians. How do you get a friend to forgive you? This is just Google, folks. Okay? Common sense. Acknowledge how much of a failure you are. Explain what went wrong and take responsibility. Truly repent and be genuine. Tell them you'll fix things. And in parentheses it says, and follow through. Allow them to be angry. Jesus said in John 15:14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to reconcile with God? Oh, Brother Mark, it's salvation by works. Do you want to reconcile with God?
Come on.
Throw your theology away and reconcile with God.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Satan has taken over and is offering a fraud and a lie. And everybody likes it because it's what they want. All they want is security. All they want is to go to heaven. All they want is, I don't want to get in trouble. But you don't care about reconciling with God. And if you do care about reconciling with God, heresy won't stop you.
Right.
If you really care about reconciling with God, their heresy won't stop you. God knows who loves him.